Morning. Can we get a few amens for the songs we sang this morning? I hope you paid attention to the words. Regardless of what music style you like, I hope you paid attention to the words. They spoke about this incredible Savior and Lord that we often use the word Messiah for. And we have to realize, okay, we're getting feedback. Yeah, we are. Testing, 1, 2. At least I have it up here. As they're adjusting that, turn to Matthew chapter 5. For those that are visiting with us, we're engaged in a series on the Sermon on the Mount. Do want to say hello to those that are watching online. We're glad to have you with us this morning. And we've been realizing... Okay, that's in my ears. Is it in your ears? Okay. We've been realizing and talking about what it means to have Christian character. And it's just not enough to have character, but there's this responsibility that we are called to live out in our world. We're called to be salt and light. Why? Because we march to a different drumbeat. Our drumbeat is Christ as our Savior and Lord. So we approach our world from the perspective of God. What that means is we don't approach it from our culture. We don't approach it from our political preference. But we live accordingly to what God has proclaimed in His Word. Now let me give an example. For those that follow such things, it seems like every week we have a national whatever to Sunday. But today is the National Right to Life Sunday. Now, it's not about what you think it is. Yes, it has to do with abortion, but it's about giving dignity to life. All life. Abortion is just one of those categories. And of course, depending upon your opinion on the matter, and if you didn't know this, but the new name in the media for people who are pro-life is anti-choice or anti-women. That's the rhetoric. And it's interesting, and we do this as churches as well. We attempt to control information, don't we? We attempt to control information that is based upon our bias and our opinion and try to relegate that out to a world so they believe just like us. Rather than going to God and saying, what does He think about this? Now I want to give an example. In France, there was a commercial that was banned as offensive. I'm going to show you this commercial this morning, so don't get offended, okay? Let's watch this commercial and find out what's offensive about it.
Cara futura mamma.
Don't be afraid.
Tu niño podrá hacer muchas cosas.
Podrá marcharte.
Podrá correr hacia ti.
Il pourra parler et te dire qu'il t'aime.
Il pourra aller à l'école.
Como todos.
In der Schreiben.
Il pourra t'écrire.
Because indeed, he'd be able to travel too.
Il pourra aider son père à réparer son vélo.
Podrá laborar
y ganar su dinero.
Avec son salaire, il pourra t'inviter à dîner.
O affittare un appartamento e andare a vivere da solo.
A volte sarà difficile.
Jak to jest?
Quoi de possible?
Est-ce pas pareil pour toutes les mères?
Tu Dear future mom,
tuo figlio potrà essere felice
come lo sono io.
E tu sarai heureuse aussi.
Vero, mamma.
How offensive. Someone gives dignity to life, another group says you cannot show that. Now the good news is that commercial's gone viral on the internet, because while you can't put it on TV, it can show everywhere that we don't have TVs. So you understand, when we start looking at life, the first question we ask is, what does God say? What does Christ say? What does God say about devaluing life? You know, God's word speaks to the infinite value of life, that we are all created in the image of God, that Christ died and rose again for everyone. We sang about that this morning. But so often we get caught in this Genesis 3 delusion, and we ask the question, did God really say? Now, that's not a wrong question to ask. But it's wrong to ask in the context when we know full well what he did say. So let's look to the text this morning. I think we're all familiar with rumors. And there was rumors running around about Jesus. And you can see him addressing those rumors in this text, verse 17, reading down to the end of verse 20. The rumors were that Christ came to annul or abolish the Old Testament, that he didn't care what God said in the Old Testament. He was presenting a new way to live. But here's what he said in the opening comments. Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota or a dot will pass away from the law until it's all accomplished. That iota and dot is some of the smallest Hebrew forms in the language. They're just really small strokes. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, this passage breaks down very simply. In verses 17 and 18, it's about Christ and the law, or the Old Testament. In verses 19 and 20, it's about the Christian and the law, or the Old Testament. And I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but the Old Testament is troublesome for many Christians. It was troublesome for many religious leaders in Jesus' day. You see, they had it all worked out. This was their version of the Old Testament, life. And there was no room for any interpretation. So this is the way it was. We have it right. And along comes Jesus. And we're going to see next week, he says, well, you've heard it said, but I say. You've heard it said, but I say. You've heard it said, but I say. The Sermon on the Mount is nothing more than a clarification of what God had already spoken about in the Old Testament. But of course, the religious leaders and the scribes and scholars of their day couldn't see that, because they had reduced it down to a level and a term of their thinking and living. So there's the accusation then, that Jesus violated the laws of God, at least how they understood them. Their view was that they should be submissive to the law, to Moses, to the prophets. And along comes Jesus. He speaks with his own authority. In their minds, he's setting himself up against the authority of the Old Testament. And what we have to realize is that the Pharisees and religious leaders, they were not bad people. If you would meet them, if we could somehow bring them up into present day, they would be likable, fun people to be with. They devoted themselves to live in a pure way for God and to teach others how to do the same. They were good people with sincere hearts, but they happened to be sincerely wrong. Similar things happen today. I look at that reality, and we call it doctrine, and how we deal with the Old Testament. And maybe you're not aware of this, but when I go on to explain, you're going to see some things that have been happening around you. There are two interpretations in the Christian community that really attempt to get rid of the Old Testament in terms of thus saith the Lord. The one's been labeled progressive theology. Now, let me give you a description of what they say progressive theology is about. They say it's characterized by, number one, a willingness to question tradition. Number two, the acceptance of human diversity. Number three, a strong emphasis on social justice. Number four, a strong emphasis on care for the poor and oppressed. And number five, an environmental stewardship of the earth. The earth is God's and everything in it, and we have a responsibility to take care of it. Now, when you read those statements, it sounds great, doesn't it? However, what they're not telling you is this. The Old Testament's out. The New Testament is in. And it's all about Jesus. Now, they also go on to say, if Jesus were here today, this is where the Old Testament was. Jesus progressed to here. And 2,000 years later, he would progress over here. And here's what he would be saying today. So in effect, it really annuls not only the Old Testament, but the New Testament as well. The new prophets are people like Rob Bell, if you knew him. He used to be one of the premier Old Testament preachers in the evangelical Christian community. Today, he is Oprah's personal spiritual advisor, going around the U.S. preaching about love wins. He's popular. He's cool. He says everything's okay. And he talks about the new progression on how we are to redefine marriage. That is so inviting for so many people. It's all about just showing, they say, love. But love to them is agreeing with the culture and not agreeing with God's word. That's what's among us today. And you can see many churches. I don't know if you read the article this past week. There was 20 pastors and congregations that went to a Planned Parenthood Center opening and blessed it and blessed the agency for the abortions they will be doing. I says, wow, exactly what you said. And we're not talking about, can I use the word, what we perceive as more liberal denominations? There was what's often considered conservative pastors in that midst. There were some Baptists in that midst. The second, what's been happening today, and this is more subtle, and it really became alive during our election, it's called replacement theology. Like I said, you've heard this during our election. It's, well, let me sum it up this way. Israel rejected their covenant by crucifying Christ. The church formed a new covenant. Actually, the American church, they believe that we are in a covenantal relationship with God. We are the second, or we are the new Israel because of the way America was founded. And some of the key proponents, when you were listening to the election, would say, well, you know, the prophet Ezekiel was predicting the election of Donald Trump. I don't know if you heard some of that. And they had scripture and they had verse and they wove their theory into their reality. But again, when you look at replacement theology, the Old Testament is out, Israel is out, and somebody else is in. Now, Jesus takes this because it was happening during his day, and I think it's a relevant message for us today. He's taking this saying, listen, and here's the first thing I want to get across. In this passage, the first thing, Jesus is defining his mission. He's not setting aside the Old Testament. His mission is to fulfill the Old Testament. His mission is to take what God had spoken, what God had intended, to bring it up into current culture and restore that not only for them, but also for future generations. That's what it means to be the church. The church is not about getting rid of or replacing, but rather it's about fulfilling what God has intended. Now, when you think about the Old Testament, we use words like doctrine. And doctrine can be a bit scary because doctrine is always what I call partial revelation. You know what that means? It means God knows everything and we do not. But when you look at the Old Testament, you look at the New Testament, I heard it explained this way one time. The Old Testament is the gospel, view it as a flower in bud. It's waiting to bloom. It's waiting for the Messiah. It's waiting to be completed or fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The New Testament then is the gospel as a flower in full bloom. And you know, Paul says things like this. He says, now we see in a dark mirror. Later, when we're face to face, things will be clear. But in the Old Testament, there is doctrine. There's also what we call predictive prophecy. There was over 350 prophecies that Christ himself had to fulfill. So that was part of what the Old Testament was. And there's also what we call the moral law or ethical precepts. They're often misunderstood. They're even more disobeyed. For instance, we have this moral precept of God's economic strategy. It involves tithes. It involves offerings. It involves people charging interest. It involves the Sabbath year, the year of Jubilee. And when you put all this stuff together and you sit down and you form this image of this is how God intends for us to live economically with each other, that's considered a moral law. Now, again, we're going to see some of this next week where Jesus says, you know, you've heard it said, but I say. That's a nice way of saying, you got this one wrong. And of course, when Jesus stands up and says, you got this one wrong, they get offended. Just like we get offended when someone tells us we got it wrong. Amen? So, here's his mission. Here's his purpose. I want you to take this home, and I want you to believe it and live it because it's true. His purpose was not to change or annul the Old Testament. His purpose was to reveal the depth of meaning. His purpose was to declare the radical demands of a righteous God. But we do what they did. We try to make the law of God easy. We make our doctrine manageable and exclusive. And we think somehow, see, that's how we make it easy. If we make it down to 7 points that we can live, then we have a corner in God's truth. And anyone who disagrees with us is a heretic, and they go off and form another denomination. That's why we have First, Second, Third Baptists. What we have to understand is that Christ had a very high respect for the Old Testament. In fact, Jesus mentions the Old Testament 64 times as authoritative truth. I like to say it this way, and this is what frustrated the Pharisees and Sadducees. Jesus had a very liberal view of traditions. Those things we put in place that we say help us grow closer to God. It's our preferences. You know, it's what we do for devotions. It's how the kind of music we listen to. It's those things that we do that traditionally we apply to our lives. And he was very conservative in his theology. And if we're honest, we often reverse this. We're conservative in our traditions. Just read many of our doctrinal statements. They're more about our traditions than they are about God's truth. And we're very liberal in our theology. I mean, take the one I mentioned, the doctrine of generosity. When have you ever heard anybody include that in their doctrinal statement? And yet it is one of those moral laws that is so evident in Scripture. Jesus says in Matthew 15:6, and he's talking to the religious leaders, so for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. And if you don't believe me, just look at what we fight over today. Greatness according to Christ in this passage, is measured by obedience to God's laws. Again, listen to what he's saying. In the second part, he says, the Pharisees who were masters of righteousness, Jesus comes along and says, it's not good enough. He comes along and says, unless you do better than they're doing, unless you exceed the standards of their righteousness. And what's he doing? He raises the bar. And how many times in scriptures do you hear this phrase? This is a very interesting study. I encourage you to do it sometime. Where the disciples come along after Jesus said something and they say, wow, this is really a hard saying. There's one time Jesus has finished preaching, and we don't talk about this in ministerial when we're studying for it because we don't ever want a crowd to walk out on us. But here's what it says in John 6, verses 66 and 67. He just finished preaching. And it says, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. And you can see this happening. He finishes the sermon. They all leave. He turns to the 12 and says, do you want to go away as well? Do you want to go away as well? So understand that Jesus is raising this bar, and we're going to get into this in a moment, because it almost sounds like he's saying, you know, the only way you're going to get saved if you do these things, and that's not what Jesus is talking about. But he wants to take it deeper. And here's the second point. Jesus is calling for a righteousness of the heart. He's calling for a righteousness of the heart. Now, this was evident in Old Testament scripture. Look at Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Ezekiel 36, verse 27. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey my rules. So what Jesus is speaking of is a righteousness that is impossible to achieve with human effort, that only comes through him. That is the gospel message. That is the predictive prophecy of the Messiah. But the Pharisees and us make the gospel a matter of external conformity. And we make it political. We want Jesus to take down Rome and set us up. So what Jesus does in this intro section, when he talks about the Old Testament, he makes the gospel about a transformed heart. And he addresses the reality that the Pharisees and us reduce the demands of God to human possibilities. Because we like to live like we are in control. We like to act like mini messiahs. And only in crisis do we cry out, Lord, save us. So what Jesus is doing here is restoring the law as its intended meaning. And what he's declaring is our need of him, Savior and Lord. You see, once we're transformed, we need his spirit, because we cannot live in obedience without community. Community being the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and community with each other. That's everyone around us. I heard it once said that human community among us can be visualized this way. I've never seen it, but I'm told if you go far enough north where they have porcupines, I've seen a porcupine, but I've never seen a community of them. When it gets really, really cold, what happens is in the middle of a blizzard where they need to keep warm, they all start coming together in a big huddle. And when they get close enough, they needle each other, so they back away like this. They get cold, so they huddle together. They needle each other, they get back this way. So goes this strange dance of community. I mean, think about how we just needle each other. Think about how unforgiving we are with each other. Think about how legalistic we are with each other. Rather than looking at Savior and Lord, realizing that we are all sinners, and that we're all saved. And it's so interesting. I had a friend one time tell me, he said, you know, he goes, people have been raised in Christian homes, sit there and admit that they're all sinners. But if I go to them saying, okay, what sin you struggle with? They hesitate. They don't want to specify. Now, our friends that are in Discovery Recovery know that when you stand up saying, listen, this is me, this is who I am, and they declare their sin. Now, there's one thing I do wish, and this is just a personal pet peeve, okay? There's one thing I do wish, and I get why they stand up and say, hi, here's my name, I'm an alcoholic or I'm a drug addict. I wish they'd say, also, I'm a son of God or I'm a daughter of God. Because that's what they are. We are not defined by our past. We are defined by our Lord and our Savior. So Christ in the Old Testament, he came to fulfill it. Christian of the law, it's very simple. Christ is saying, number one, we have to accept him. That's how we exceed the righteousness of human effort. He makes us righteous. Therefore, we can live righteous. So the Christian of the law means we accept Christ, we live with the Spirit, because in order to achieve that righteousness, we have to be in Christ, in his Spirit, and we have to be obedient to God's original intentions. We don't get to rewrite it. We don't get to change it. Because God knows our design, he knows what's best, he knows how we operate, and he knows what brings us joy and happiness. Now, I want to talk a little bit about least and great that he refers to in the kingdom of God. And I think about how we define greatness in our world. How do we define the least? We define greatness by things like sports. I mean, think about how we herald sports heroes. What about celebrities? Singers, actors. What about people in power? People who have a lot of money. And I sit back and I look at our cultural icons. I look at who we declare as great. And I'm amazed at how much worship we give to these people. And you kind of say to yourself, what do you mean worship? Well, think about what you worship is what you give your money, your time, your ears, and your words to. And think about how much money and time and ears and attention we give these people. And what Jesus is saying here is, I define greatness differently than the world does. And I define those that are least differently than the world does. I think about that video I showed. There was a lot of great people in that video that this world calls least. In fact, France banned that because they didn't want to elevate the greatness of these children. So what's Jesus saying here about great? I think he's saying three things. If you want to be great, number one, you're going to honor God's word. You'll listen, you'll study. You'll realize that we are finite, so we hold it gently. What I mean by that is, we know, according to the Old Testament, that the prophet says, your ways are not my ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. And so doctrine is us trying to describe an indescribable God. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't do it, but I'm saying we need to realistically look at how we do it. I hope this makes sense. I was actually talking to the president of the Bible College one day, and he asked me the question how my training there prepared me for ministry all these years. I said, well, you need to understand one thing. He goes, what's that? I said, I know less about God today than I did when I graduated LBC. I hope that makes sense. I was a youth pastor when I was going to LBC, and the church that I was part of was cleaning out their cassette tapes. I realized part of the crowd has no idea what they are, but that's how we used to record sermons. And they sent me the ones I preached. And just for humor's sake, I listened to the one, and I was shocked at what I said. And I said, those people were so gracious. They knew I was a rookie. They were not going to challenge me on any of my points. But you know what I did was I took ideas that I read about that I didn't personalize yet, and I declared them as thus saith the Lord. And I was harsh. I was legalistic. And I was often condemning. And you know the difference between judge and condemning. Judgment is when we make a stated concept of God's word. Condemning is when we say, you know what? You don't hold any value in God's kingdom. And there's a vast difference between the two. Number two, not only do we honor it, we also obey it. Application is everything. James talks about faith without works is dead. We have to trust it enough to live it, not to rewrite it, not to dumb it down, not to do progressive theology, not to do replacement theology, not to think I'm the exception, not to make it culturally acceptable because we're more concerned about people liking us than leading them to Jesus Christ. We got to obey it. It's that simple. And we don't do that with a harsh attitude. We do it with a loving and gracious attitude. We sang about amazing grace this morning. And that leads me to my third point. If we're going to be great, we honor and we obey, but we also proclaim God's word. That which we worship, we talk about. If we worship the great deal, what do we talk about? Look where I bought this. Look what you can get off. You need to go get it right now. If we worship music, we talk about it. None of this is wrong. But so often in our conversation, we fail to talk about Jesus. And if he is the only way to God, we need to talk about him. And if we believe in a real hell, do a study on hell sometime in the New Testament, and you realize Jesus was always talking to people who believed about hell, not to unbelievers. Why? Because if unbelievers don't believe in God, why would hell matter? But if we believe in hell and we understand the dynamic nature of that, we will say and do everything to rescue that person and introduce them to Christ, who alone can save them. We need to talk about Jesus. There's a little saying that's been attributed to many people. I'll attribute it to St. Francis of Assisi because that's the one who gets the most recognition. But he says this: preach Jesus and if necessary, use words. I would say preach Jesus. And there has to be this, yes, a living of an ethic that Christ is proclaiming. But there also has to be words that correspond with that ethic. Let our lives and our words line up with each other. Let the church say and do and speak of Christ, because it is not about us. We gather and we are called to worship to an audience of one. Amen? Yes. Now, having said that, and I hope I didn't muddle the whole mess of the Old Testament and New Testament, I know what concerns me today as a minister, and part of my desire is that I need to help you think wisely through these. I need to help protect you from false thinking. And I am concerned about the amount of Christians today that are just writing off the Old Testament. And whether it's replacement or progressive or just we don't like what's there and it scares us, Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. The Messiah, the Lord and Savior, we find rich truth about how we should live in this day. And the one truth I'm going to talk about right now, and give a chance for those who have never accepted Christ. The truth of the Old Testament is that we desperately need a Savior and a Lord. And I use both those words because it's one thing to accept Christ. It's another thing to really engage him in your life. And if you're here this morning, you're trying to navigate life, and it's just not working because every time you turn a corner, every time you try to do this on your own, you want to blame somebody else for it not working out. If you've never given your heart to Christ, that's where you need to start. He is the fulfillment. He is the embodiment of what God declared from day one. I want to restore. I want to rescue my people from their sin. And they are called to be a blessing in this world until they see me face to face. And someday I will kind of finalize and take care of everything with new heavens, new earth. But that's a whole nother message. So if you're here this morning and you need to make a decision for Christ, you haven't. Our tradition is, it's not right or wrong, I just like to have you stand up and then we partner somebody with you so you can go out to a room somewhere and really discuss this and pray with this. So if you're here this morning and you want to make that kind of choice to follow Christ, I'm going to have you stand. Again, you might need to wave because of the lights in my eyes. Okay, here's how we're going to close. I'm going to invite the group to come back up. We're going to have a closing song. As they come up, we are going to pray a prayer of St. Francis of Assisi together that I think really kind of illustrates everything we've talked about this morning. So we can have that on our screen. Will you pray this with me? Lord, make me an instrument of thy peace. Where there's hatred, may I bring love. Where there's wrong, may I bring the spirit of forgiveness. Where there's discord, may I bring harmony. Where there's error, may I bring truth. Where there's doubt, may I bring faith. Where there's despair, may I bring hope. Where there's shadows, may I bring light. Where there's sadness, may I bring joy. Lord, grant that I may seek rather to comfort than to be comforted, to understand than to be understood, to love than to be loved. For it is by self-forgetting that one finds. It is by forgiving that one is forgiven. It is by dying that one awakens to eternal life.